How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with a brightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. Let's turn in God's word to Psalm 119. We will be in noon today, beginning in verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, as we just sang. But let us begin with prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship and we're ready to receive God's word. So let us pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for giving us your word, for giving us this chance to come together and study it. I pray for this hour that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Thank you that it is your word, that you are the one speaking, not me. Pray that you would use me as your tool. And we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It has been several months since we've been in Psalm 119. Out of all of the sections, all of the verses, 176 wonderful verses, and I love all of them, my favorite chapter, the two that most people are familiar with are verses 11 and verse 105. So if you have not memorized them yet, I would encourage you to do so. Verse 11, of course, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. And verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And if we have God's word as our treasure and as our light, those are the two primary verses, you could say, of the chapter. But there's so many good ones in here. I was reading an article this week that someone wrote about Psalm 119, and the way that he approached some things was a little different than our verse-by-verse approach and the verse-by-verse, word-by-word exegesis that we do most of the time when we study. And he made the very good point that when most people think about Psalm 119, the only impression they have is that it's really long. And if that is all you do is read through the whole chapter at once, especially if you're doing a day-by-day reading, and you have to read three chapters today and one of your three is Psalm 119, you better read pretty quick to get through the day. If all you do is speed read it, then yes, that's going to be your impression, that it's really long. And then if you get an impression beyond that, you might think that, well, okay, it talks a lot about God's word. And yet the point that this author had is it's not that he's talking about God's word, but he is speaking to God about his word. And this is something that, of course, I had understood, but it hadn't made the impression until I read it this week, and I wanted to share that with you, that this is not an exposition. The psalmist is not speaking to us and telling us how wonderful God's word is. He's praying to his Father. He's praying to our God. And in the process of his personal prayer, then we see his example. We see he is demonstrating his love for God's word. So notice that other than the first three verses, really, that speak in the third person, once we get to verse 4, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. From then on, it's back and forth. It's I and you. It's this psalmist speaking to God in a very personal way. It's a prayer. I appreciate the hymns that we sing, especially the ones that are prayers. They're speaking directly to God. And even more so when they are directly taken out of Scripture, as we just sung several verses from Psalm 119. I'm sure you noticed that the first three verses of the song had six different verses from the chapter. You can find those yourself as homework. As we are looking today in noon, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We have this light. The Bible actually talks a lot about light. We have a number of verses, and I want to highlight several of them, as light is used throughout the Bible, beginning in Genesis chapter 1. We'll look at the very first use. God said, "Let there be light." And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. There was evening and there was morning one day. And as God declares that light is good, and why is light good? It's better than darkness. It is preferable to have light instead of darkness. And we know that God himself is light. We'll look at that verse in a minute. And the things that God creates that are a reflection of himself in his word, his characteristics are visible to us in his word. So when he says that light is good, it's because it corresponds to his character. You can take a look at Isaiah 5:20. It's another verse that speaks to this. In Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And that's the verse that the part that we're probably familiar with. But it's also contrast darkness and light. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. As a part of calling good evil and evil good, and substituting light and darkness, we have the character of God revealed for us in his word, and we don't want to confuse them with anything else. We don't want to confuse light with darkness. What fellowship does light have with darkness? We have that in Corinthians. Another verse that contrasts very clearly light and darkness. There, you can't get any more opposite than that. Also, we have the verses that talk about God is light. We have John 1, we have 1 John 1. Let's look in John chapter 1 to begin with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or the darkness cannot overpower it. It's the light is Jesus Christ. We have the great I Am. I am the light of the world in John 8. And the light demonstrates his character. Also, it would be foolish to speak about light and not go to 1 John chapter 1. So we have in 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. And we've had teaching from 1 John at this hour before. And we understand that this walking in the light is the ongoing relationship, the ongoing fellowship that we have, not our position in Christ, whether or not we're saved, but this is our ongoing fellowship. We've been taught this before. And this light, we need to walk in the light. Notice that you can't just take the light where you want to walk. You can't say, I want to bring the light with me and walk in this place that had been darkness. But this metaphor of walking in the light, we have to walk where the light is. And I think that makes sense to all of us, that when we are trying to walk in the light, we're trying to walk in the ways that God has designed for us and what he has commanded for us. We have to rely on what his opinion of what is right and wrong and not choose it for ourselves. Walking in the light has many benefits, one of them being that it prevents us from stumbling. We have in 1 John 2, while we're here, you can look beginning in verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in it. I remember the exegesis that Dan was going through in 1 John, we have the pronoun there, there's no cause for stumbling in the light. And if we are walking in the light, we can see where we're going. This metaphor is there for a reason, because we, when we're walking in the light, we see where we're walking and we don't stumble in the darkness. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We can look at many other verses that talk about being blind. Other verses talk about the those who do not see where they're going. They don't even realize they're in the darkness, don't even realize they are blind. Those who are dead in their sins. We know those verses. We also have James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We have the Father of lights with whom there is no shadow. And this also speaks of the absolutes of God in his character, that there is light and there is darkness. There's no gray in between. There's no varying degrees of morality. We have very clear black and white commandments in God's word, because that is how his character is. We are light. We have this in Ephesians 5:8. As we are created, originally man was created in the image of God, and even more so now as we are believers in Christ, we are being transformed into his image. And as such, our characteristics start to line up more and more with God's. We have that he is the light. We have in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. You were formerly darkness. Not only in darkness, but you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. There's another thing that light does, is it exposes things. That's why it can be uncomfortable. We try to look at the light and we realize that it's exposing the darkness that we have. While, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. They didn't put it on the slide, but it's another good verse that emphasizes that the light exposes the darkness. We have in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This matches very well with Psalm 119 and treasuring God's word in our heart. Are we treasuring his word in our heart, and that leads to eternal rewards that are treasured in heaven? Or are we treasuring earthly things in our hearts that will stay here when we leave? God's word we get to take with us. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And we have this light. The eye is the lamp of the body. The things that we take in through the eyes that demonstrate what we are valuing on the inside, whether we are treasuring in our heart, are the things that we'll be seeking to find, to fill our bodies with. What we are reading, what we are watching. If we are focused intently on God's word, that's what we are taking in, then we will be filled with that. We have also with the eyes we take in, and with the mouth we speak what fills our hearts. We know what is filling our hearts based on what comes out of our mouths. We know that verse as well. The light prevents us from stumbling. We have in Psalm 119, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. The idea that if we are treasuring God's word, that it prevents us from sin. And if we are walking in the light, we can see where we are going. We can see the things that God warns us about. He warns us in his word. And if we are walking according to light, we can see those things coming. We can not only observe when we sin, but we can observe the danger spots. And we see that that is a temptation. We can avoid it ahead of time if we're watching ahead. And the light exposes that. You can look at John chapter 11. In verse 9, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Clearly, this is not speaking of the metaphor carries across to the physical world. If we are walking in darkness, we can't see where we're going. But if the light is not in you, either positionally, the light is not in you at all, then you can never walk in the light, or experientially, if you are not abiding in the light is not abiding in you, it goes both ways, you can't see where you're going, and you stumble. Another parallel with this, I thought, matches up well, is Psalm 23. As we have the valley of the shadow of death. And why do we want to walk in that valley? Well, because God is leading us there. In Psalm 119, we have the word is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. In Psalm 23, we have the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, where there is nothing I lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that's the good part. We like the sound of that, quiet waters, green pastures. Sounds even better if you're a sheep. This all sounds nice and peaceful until we get to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And as we have our Father, our shepherd, who is leading us, and he leads us through both the quiet waters and the green pastures and the valley of the shadow of death, he leads us there for a reason, and he's right there with us. And this comfort that we have, the rod and your staff, those are used to guide the sheep along, to turn them, use the hook on the end of the shepherd's staff to grab the sheep by the neck and say, nope, you got to come back over here. And it's, how is it that God leads us? It's with his word. So the rod and the staff that we have here match up with the lamp and the light that we have in Psalm 119. It's the word of God that leads us on the path. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Does that not sound like all the verses we've seen in Psalm 119 with enemies? I've got these enemies here. I've got this valley of shadow of death here, this not pleasant situation. And yet, I am not despairing because I have your word with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This fits also very well with Psalm 119. As we recognize that as God is leading, even though now might be the valley of the shadow of death, we know that we have promises. And that leads ultimately to heaven, of course. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we return to Psalm 119, we'll notice that we have the word forever a number of times in our section today. We have this confident expectation that God is with us all throughout our lives and after our lives. We can also look back to the sections that we've been in. In Kof, we had the low point. And Kof begins in verse 81. It was the low point of this psalm that then turned to Lamed in verse 89 with forever. Let's read these for you again, beginning in verse 81. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My eyes fill with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness, that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. As I read this, I see the soul languishing, the eyes failing with longing. Both are the same Hebrew word there, to come to an end. I am at an end. My soul is at an end. My eyes are at an end. And they have almost destroyed me in verse 87. They have almost put me to an end. And the low point where he just cries out, help me. One of the shortest prayers, and yet it is effective. Because in those two words, when you say, help me, you are communicating to God that I trust you to help me. I know that you are capable of helping, that you have promised to help. And when you turn to him and say, help me, it's a prayer of faith, and it's a prayer that he will answer. So we know that he does not leave us or forsake us. He is our help. He is our portion. He is our help. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They almost destroyed me on earth, but as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. We have the three endings. My soul ending, my eyes ending. They almost ended me. And then we turn to forever. And this is the perspective that the psalmist has, the perspective of confident expectation of forever. Not just a future, but a future that lasts forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I love that verse as well. He's realizing as he's coming through the testing, as he's coming through the persecution, the affliction, he recognizes that if it had not been for God's provision, he would have perished. And that is something that we can all attest to. We make it through the difficulties. On the other side, we realize that we only made it through that because of the grace of God, only because of his provision. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. All right, let's move beyond verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. And this is a theme that we've seen before in Psalm 119, and we'll see it again. This theme of commitment to God's word. This theme of faithfulness, of perseverance, of commitment. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. This is the saying that I will keep it, and then the doing. This is, in James, we would compare it to being a hearer and a doer. Not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. We don't want to be like those who delude themselves. We want to be an effectual doer. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. We also have in verses 111 and 112, the same idea. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. We have this commitment to God's word. And it needs to be, it should be, a constant thing, an ongoing thing. As it has been compared to exercise, has been compared to the idea of working out, of strengthening your muscles, and this is something that Dan could explain much better than me, but the idea of exercise, the idea of building your muscles. If you only work out once a year, it's not going to work out so great. You'll get just a tiny bit of muscle, and then it'll be atrophied by the time you get to the next workout the next year. You don't make any real progress with one workout a year. It's so much better to have the consistent workout. And I know that this parallel works both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. If you only go to church one day a year, and let's change that. It's not just going to church. If you're only exercising spiritually, you're only exercising your faith one day a year. And going to church doesn't mean you're exercising your faith. I hope you are, but going to church is the intake. We know that we need the application, the actually using what we have received. If you only exercise your faith one day a year, you're not going to grow. That's I can't even imagine such a thing. If you only exercise your faith, you only trust God one day a year, you're not going to grow. It needs to be ongoing, and not just the when times are bad. We see that here as well, as the psalmist is afflicted and it drives him to prayer. If that is the only time that we are driven to prayer, the only time that we exercise our faith, we're not going to grow very much. It's the consistent exercise, consistent use of what we have that helps us to grow. So we have this theme of commitment, of being committed to an ongoing relationship with God's Word. Another verse with commitment, we can see the form of teaching to which we have been committed. And this was a theme at a conference that we had before. Romans 6:17. And begin reading. Where to begin? Begin reading in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We see this, do not go on presenting. We have this present tense, and the present tense, present yourselves. This is an ongoing presentation, not just once. This is not just when you get saved. This is an ongoing presentation. Every day, present yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And this, again, is not a one-time thing. One time you get under teaching, one time you receive teaching. This is an ongoing kind of a commitment. As we treasure God's Word as important, as we treasure the teaching, devoting ourselves to the teaching. We have in Acts 2:42, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's an ongoing thing. They were going day by day, house to house. It's a day by day ongoing commitment. Other verses, as I was trying to find other verses about commitment, I was thinking of, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed. And we have a hymn with that. And also, Jude 24, I want to turn there. just as the this ongoing commitment that we have to God's word, to keeping God's word, to applying God's word. Never forget that it's not something you do yourself. It's not a matter of your willpower to keep God's word, your willpower to, by your own strength, remain committed to God's word, remain committed to teaching. But who is the one who keeps us committed? He who is faithful. And he who is able to keep us from falling. He who is able to keep us from stumbling. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And we have so many verses that we can use for that. The verses that are not only eternal security verses. That's one thing. That yes, we are saved, forever saved. We know that. But beyond that, he is able to keep us from falling. He's able to keep us as we pray to him that he do that for us, to keep us committed to keeping his word, that we would not be a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Let's return to Psalm 119. I have sworn, and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. I'm going to match this up with verses 109 and 110. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. And this is a repeated theme throughout the chapter, this theme of affliction, of enemies, and in some cases of despair. Now, I still count Kaf as the low point of this chapter, where he is at his lowest point in what we could call despair. I wouldn't say that noon here is in despair, but it just rhymes so well with prayer, because despair drives us to prayer. This affliction that we have, and this is hopefully not the only time that we are driven to prayer, but it is something that God uses as a tool. He uses the testing, uses the affliction to drive us to him so that we rely on him instead of on ourselves. I am afflicted, revive me. My life is continually in my hand. And the metaphor there, my life being in my hand, I have a footnote that says in danger. But the metaphor there is that your soul is leaving your body through your mouth. And this is a Jewish tradition that when you die, your soul leaves through your mouth. So the idea is that as it's on its way out, you catch it in your hand, and you're that close. If it slips through your fingers, then you're dead. So he's caught his soul on its way out. You're that close to death. And yet he remains committed to God's word. Let's turn to Psalm 42. And I believe we looked at this when we were in Kaf. I want to turn there again. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Now here he is not praying to God. He is speaking to his soul and saying, why are you in despair? And as he's speaking with himself. He's telling himself that he shouldn't be thinking the way that he is. Why are you in despair? Why are you disturbed? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. And here's the prayer. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And this is an honest prayer life here, for this psalmist here, the sons of Korah, and praying to God, my soul is in despair. Just being honest, God, this is the situation I'm in. This is my attitude. And this is the wonderful prayer of help me, being honest and admitting to God what the situation is. God knows, of course, but we need that honesty in our prayer life. My soul is in despair, and I know that you're the only one who can help me. It's not that it's a last resort. I've tried everything else. Now I guess I should pray, but it's recognizing that it is the absolute best thing we can do is to pray, as he is the caretaker of our soul, the shepherd of our soul. We should go to him with problems of the soul and say, my soul is in despair. If your body is hurting, you can go to a doctor. If your soul is hurting, you should go to the shepherd of your soul. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. And this is repeated in verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And again, even in the midst of this despair, the midst of the depression, he has the confidence in God that he will again praise him. Whether in this life when he sees the answer to his prayer, or if this is the end of his life, then he will praise him again in heaven. It's that confident expectation of the resurrection. We don't know how our test on earth will end, but we know that at the end of it, one way or another, we will get to praise him, whether it's in the body or out of the body. And then we can turn back to Psalm 119 to look at verse 108. We have the thanksgiving, the free will offering. Oh, accept the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. Out of all of the sacrifices that they had in the Old Testament under the law, the sacrifices that were given after sin, the burnt offerings, they also had the free will offerings. And we can compare this to, in our New Testament application, the difference between getting saved, getting the eternal forgiveness of sins, or the confession prayers where we are restored to fellowship. This is the ongoing fellowship, not being restored to fellowship, but the ongoing fellowship that we have. And in the Old Testament, they had these free will offerings that they could give. For us, we don't generally sacrifice animals in our free will offerings, but we have our service that we have. We have our songs that are free will offerings of our mouths. We have the hymns that we can sing in praise. We have the word as we share it with others. As we are speaking God's words, as we are telling others, it's a part of our free will offerings of praise. We can compare this back with Baith in verse 13, where he says, with my lips I have told all the ordinances of your mouth. And in the Baith section, when he asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? He then gives multiple answers to that question. You keep your way pure by keeping it according to God's word. You keep your way pure by keeping it with all your heart. You keep God's word by praying, do not let me wander. Also treasuring God's word in your heart. And then in verse 13, the answer is telling others, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. And if these things, if God's word is something that you're treasuring, then it would only be natural to tell about it to others, to share with others, look, this is what is important to me. This is what I treasure. This is what is valuable to me, what has encouraged me. And if it has truly had an effect for you, it's only natural that you would share it with others. You would tell someone else, this helped me, this will help you. And if you are sharing God's word with others, whether or not that's giving the gospel to someone who's never heard it before, or it's giving the gospel to someone who's been saved for years, we can still give the gospel to each other. Not that I want you to get saved, but I want you to be encouraged by the gospel. We should absolutely be sharing in these things, our fellowship, the sharing what we have in common, sharing in the things of God. And if we have that sharing, we have brothers and sisters with whom we can share in spiritual things. That's a preventative measure against sin. That's a way to keep your way pure, is by keeping it with others with whom you can share it. It's also, from the other side, it's an indicator if you're not sharing these things, if you're not rejoicing in his testimonies and delighting in his statutes, if you're not using your lips to tell of all of his ordinances, then that's an indicator. That's something that you can think to yourself and realize, where is my heart? What is my attitude? Or maybe it's my delight, and I am rejoicing in it, but I'm not around others I can share it with. Why not? Why is there no one around that you can share it with? What kind of company do you keep? So we have this free will offering of thanksgiving, and this in itself is a preventative measure. If we are cultivating this thankful attitude within us, if we are thankful to God for all things and everything giving thanks, it becomes a whole lot harder to dive into despair. It's a whole lot harder to sin if we are thankful for all things. We have Philippians 4:6, which I hope that you all have memorized. I will turn there again. I'll begin reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, this is not the first time that he told them to rejoice. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. He's already told them to rejoice. He tells them again in chapter 3, tells them again in chapter 4. The Philippians already know this. The Philippians were growing. They already knew these things, and yet Paul tells them again, rejoice. I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. There's no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And these verses go right together. Do not be anxious, but instead pray. With thanksgiving, note. And if you are dwelling in these things that are true, honorable, right, pure, if your mind is dwelling on these things and you are praying with thanksgiving, you're not going to be anxious. There is no room left for being anxious if your mind is already occupied with what is true, honorable, right. And if you're already praying and occupying in these things, then the peace of God guards your hearts and your minds. There is no room left for fear, for anxiety, for depression, for anything else, if our mind is occupied where it needs to be. So with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Let us give these free will offerings of thanksgiving and of praise, and as a benefit to us. I imagine that most of these things that most of these verses that we've looked at today have been basics for us. They've been the things that we've heard again and again, and yet we need to be reminded of them. We were just in 2 Peter when Pastor Cliff was here, 2 Peter chapter 1, and while we were looking at verses 1 through 10, I glanced down to verse 12, and it hit me in a way that it never hit me before. 2 Peter 1:12, "Therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." As Peter is reminding his audience, you already know this. And not just that you know this, but you've already been established in it. These are the basics you've already been established in. And I imagine that these are the basics that these people were already equipped to teach. Not just that they knew, but they were established and they were equipped to teach. And Peter is saying, I'm going to remind you again, so that after I'm gone, you will be able to remind others. You will be able to teach others these very things. So I found this verse to be encouraging to review the basics again. It should never be boring for us. It should never be, I don't know how else to describe it. It should never be beneath us to look at the basics, to remind each other of the basics, things that we've heard thousands of times. We need to hear it again. Let us close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these basics, for the things that we have heard and received, the things that we have been established in. Thank you that you remind us of these things. I pray that you would remind us even more, that we would not forget them ever, that we would be faithful to do them. I thank you that you are able to keep us from stumbling. You're able to keep us committed. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you in his name. Amen.